We just started lesson 7 last week, didn't get too far because we finished up 6, or 2 weeks ago, I guess. None of us were here last week. So I will be starting right out on the beginning of the outline on lesson 7 and reading from chapter 13, verse 1. So that's where we'll begin. So let's prepare ourselves for our time of study with a word of prayer. Let's see what the Lord has for us this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for this new day, this new opportunity to come into your place that you've given us. We thank you for a little increase in the temperature of the weather to feel a little more comfortable outside, but we know it's winter, Lord, and we're in the middle of it, and we thank you for all the seasons because they remind us of the newness that is always lying ahead of us. And so we look forward to the new things that you have for us in this new year. And so we just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll continue to guide each one of us, opening up things and direction in our lives that are purposeful and meaningful, not only to us and to each other, but especially to you. And we're following your guidance and your will. So help us to do that better in this new year, Lord. And we start out the new year by getting back into the book of Judges. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance this morning and always, guiding us through the lessons that we have in front of us. And we thank you this morning for the lesson that you gave us in the account of Samson. So help us to learn from this account how you truly set him apart for you, but in so many ways he kept gravitating back into the world. And so it's a lesson for all of us, Lord. It's a challenge that's before us. And so we just thank you that we can learn from these biblical lessons and we can see the purpose and meaning in each one of our lives that you have for us. I thank you for the people gathered here, and I just ask that your Holy Spirit fill each one of us so that we can grow in the knowledge of your word and grow in our faith, that we may walk in the way that you desire for us to walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, once again, you'll notice on the outline that you should have, I've basically broken this lesson up into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 topics or themes on the 3 pages that I have. And the first one is chapter 13, which I describe as the birth of Samson. And I like to describe it specifically and emphasize that his birth came about by divine provision. Not that all of us aren't part of God's divine provision, and we should recognize that in our birth as well as our entire life. So we'll start with the first topic on the birth of Samson. And it's the first 25, it's all of chapter 13 of 25 verses. So my target is to try to get through this chapter today. If we don't, that's fine. We'll pick up on it next week. So let me just start out by reading the first verse out of chapter 13 of Judges. Once again, as we start the account of Samson, at least my translation of the Bible, I don't know how the other translations say, but the first word is again. And what does it mean to be again? It means the same thing happened before, right? So, and this is what we've been talking about in the book of Judges, this cycle, this continuous cycle of rebellion all the way to rest, and then rebellion again. So we begin with chapter 13 in the situation in Israel. And it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Okay, let's break that apart a little bit. Okay, the again thing, the repetitive cycle of rebellion from God that Israel was caught up in the whole time of the judges. And then we see the retribution right in this verse. What did God cause to happen in order to bring them back to Him? And we would say He brought an enemy into their lives. And that enemy here we know as the Philistines. Now let me kind of just remind you of the other enemies that we've already gone through previously in the book of Judges. The enemies in the other earlier parts of Judges are the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Ammonites, and now we have the Philistines. So these are the known enemies of Israel, and you can look at them in light of today. Basically, the Moabites would be the Jordanians, or the middle country of Jordan. The Canaanites is right in the heart of where Israel and the Palestinians are disputing the land. So I would call the Canaanites, you know, probably the early inhabitants of this region in which they were to be driven out. And there's a bunch of different tribes under that category, but the Canaanites are the original enemies of Israel. The Midianites would be primarily those that come from the area of what we would know today as Saudi Arabia. Down on the eastern side, it's in the Arabian Peninsula. And I believe Bob will be talking about today in the account that he'll give in his message, Sinai and I. That's the area that's talked about, Arabia. And so the Arabian Peninsula. But the Midianites at the time of the Judges had come up north and were the enemies that invaded the land that Israel had. And then you had the Ammonites, and the Ammonites are also part of what we would know as Jordan today, the northern part of Jordan today. And then the Philistines, which we're going to be talking about with the account of Samson, would be primarily what we would relate to Gaza, the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, bordering Israel, that whole area. And of course, they were a major enemy, as we know, back in the time of David as well, at the time of the kings. And so those are kind of the historical enemies. And Israel is still surrounded by those enemies today. And I believe that's what needs to yet play a part into what has to yet happen before Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, in which all peace will come to all in His kingdom. So anyway, that's kind of a little background for who we're dealing with here. And He allowed them, the Philistines, to basically oppress Israel for 40 years. I mentioned it several times in my teaching, 40. 40 is used many times throughout Scripture, whether years or days, for a time of testing. God uses the number 40 is almost exclusively. It's hard to find any reference to the number 40 in the Bible that you could say is not directly related to a time of testing. And so that's important. We know that Israel had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan before He began His ministry. You have the rain at the time of Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. You know, you can go on and on. So Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days to bring down the law, to spend time with God. So all those things over and over again. But here we again have 40 years. And so God allowed 40 years of oppression upon Israel after they had turned away from Him. All right, let's move on with The next verse, it introduces us to a character that is very significant to the story of Samson. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. He was from the tribe of Dan. And Dan, being at that time, being part of the southern, in the southern area of the land of Israel that they had taken at the time of Joshua. And so here you have a man of Zorah, the location, and his name is Jenorah, and he's from the clan of the Danites. And he had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. So let me just stop with there. I'm mentioning a couple of things. The name Manoah, I think is interesting. I hadn't really paid attention to it before I, started the process of preparing for teaching this. But it's literally the M letter added to Noah. So it could mean, it literally just means rest, just like the Noah's name means rest. But I think this has a little bit more connotation, because this character in Hebrew, the Mem in Hebrew is a picture of water. Interesting. But it also can mean, as a conjunction, it can be the little word from can be inserted. So I kind of like to look at this. He was named Manoah because he came from the line of Noah. I mean, we all in some way descended from Noah. And so from Noah, seeking the rest that was given to Noah. And I just like the fact that this character is a picture of water as well. And we know what happened at the time of Noah. So whether that's all meant to be examined that way, for me, it just brought a little expanded meaning to that name of who is Samson's father. So let's read on about Samson's mother, because she's not named. Again, we have, a pretty important character, but for whatever reason, God chose not to give us her name. And so here's what it says about her. Manoah had a wife who was sterile and remains childless. So let's just talk about that a little bit. One of the questions I have on the question and answer sheet is number 2. What other women of the Bible were sterile and childless before divine intervention? Which names come to mind for you? Sarah? Sarah would probably be the first. And
Hannah
in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:2. Sarah's plight was revealed in Genesis 11:30, and then again in 16:1, Genesis 16:1, if you want biblical references to it. Now, there's one in between.
Rachel.
Rachel. Well, some of them had temporary, Rachel and Leah kind of had interruptions in their children. Well, Rachel was.
Yeah.
And so I guess you'd include Rachel. But before Rachel, and this one isn't often noted, but it's in the Bible, Rebekah. Rebekah was barren. And that's Genesis 25:21. Of course, then she became pregnant with the twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And we know the results of that. Okay. And then I don't know if anybody has any others. It's good you brought up Rachel, Raymond. I didn't have her, but
did Elizabeth have any other before John? Did Elizabeth have any before John?
No. And she's the other one that's mentioned in Luke 1:7. That's the one in the New Testament. Elizabeth, before she was able to give birth to John the Baptist. So those are the ones I have. There might be others. I didn't really thoroughly search it, but it just shows. And look at the significance of each one of those sons that were born out of out of those originally barren situations. You know, we have Isaac from Sarah, who she had to wait till she was 90 years old to have a child. We have Rebecca, who had twin boys who fought, and the struggle continues on even to this day. We have Hannah, who Samuel, and he was dedicated to the Lord. He was given to Eli to raise in the temple of God. And so, and he became a prophet and ultimately kind of a go-between the prophets and the judges, or the judges and the kings, I'm sorry, the judges and the kings. He was sometimes considered the last of the judges, but he's not listed as the judges in the book of Judges. And then, of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. So all had significant purposes in God's eternal plan. And so it's important to keep that in mind. Okay, let's read on with what happened with her. Because here you have a character, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to her. This is Manoah's wife, who was barren, and said, "You are sterile and childless." So he identifies, verifies her situation. "But you are going to conceive and have a son." The annunciation, the announcement of what was coming, promise. I mean, we saw that with Mary, we saw it with Elizabeth in the New Testament. And so the angel comes and announces a miraculous birth is coming. And so it is with Samson. Then the angel goes on and says, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son." And then what is he to do? "No razor may be used on his head." Never have a haircut. "Because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So that brings me to the second word I put on the board, which is Nazar, the root word of Nazarite. Nazarite is one of Nazar. It's three characters again. The interesting one, right in the middle, is the Zayin, which is really a picture of a cutting tool, a hatchet, if you will. And so it can mean to cut, but it also can give some indication of being set apart or separated. And so this is the noon life and the head, cutting the head. So it gives a picture of even one of the requirements of a Nazarite to not cut their hair. And so, but the word literally means to separate, to be set apart, to be dedicated to the Lord totally. And so there are requirements if you're to live out a Nazarite lifestyle. And so we'll see that through the whole account of Samson. So, let's cover question three while we're at it on the question sheet. Because this, again, challenges us a little bit to think back throughout Scripture. What other Bible announcements of a birth were made by an angel? I think I mentioned a couple of them, obviously. In the New Testament, we have John the Baptist. Birth was announced to Zechariah, his father, that Elizabeth would give birth to a son, even though she was barren. And we have, and that was Gabriel that came to Zechariah, and then later Gabriel comes to Mary and announces the coming birth of Jesus. So we have those in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, I have three of them. One's not necessarily a character, but it's a prophecy. But the first two are announcements of specific characters. Do you remember They're both related to Abraham, so let me just give you that hint.
Sarah.
Yeah, with Sarah announcing Isaac would be born.
Ishmael.
And Ishmael is the other one. So both Ishmael and Isaac were announced by an angel. And so, and then the other one is the one that's considered an announcement, but it's in the form of prophecy, which is Isaiah 7:14. You know, unto you, Emmanuel will come. So the pronounced coming birth of the of Jesus, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so in Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, it was announced by an angel, you know, to the prophet. Okay, I think I can read on now with the, because we'll talk, question four kind of encompasses a larger reading here, because it'll describe the requirements of a Nazarite. And so we'll cover that question after we've read a bit more here. Verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God," as she described him, "came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" So it's a lifetime commitment. Being a Nazarite is intended to be a lifetime commitment. It's
interesting, from conception.
From conception, exactly. And so that was dedicated to the Lord from the very moment of conception. Verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord. That's a pretty good sign. A man of God, he prayed to the Lord, and this is what he asked. "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us," the angel of the Lord, "come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." There was probably not a full understanding of what it meant to raise that boy as a Nazarite. And so he was requesting of the Lord direct instruction on how do we do this. So God heard Manoah. Verse 9, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. It's an interesting term. Because as we pursue this, most likely the angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate Christ. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her." So she has to do what, while she's carrying the child, she's required to do. And then she must not, specifically, these are specific instructions, she must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink. We generally only refer to this Nazarite vow as being alcoholic beverages. That's usually how we think of it. But it's greater than that. It's anything that comes from the grapevine. So it could be grape juice as well. It could be the leaves of the grapevine. Anything. Nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." In other words, he wanted to prepare a sacrifice for God through the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. See, he still called him a man of God or some other reference. He didn't realize who it was. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true." Now listen to the response, and I've got a question on the sheet on this. The angel of the Lord, he replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." It really, the word in the Hebrew, I don't have it on the board, but it really implies wonderful, marvelous, magnificent. It's almost like...
The ESV has wonderful.
Wonderful? Okay, yeah. So that's a good translation. It can be what he said. It is wonderful. But I kind of like, and I'm challenging you on the question.
What did you say? Mine says secret.
Secret?
Yeah.
That's another possible translation, or one of the translations. And that's why this kind of implies he's not going to tell him an actual name, because it has a spiritual, godly essence to it. But in my question on the question sheet, I want to kind of reflect upon that translation beyond understanding, and that can be one of the meanings here. So let's just take that on, because let's just stop there for a minute, verse 18, and reflect upon that question. This is some speculation, but I think we know enough here that can give us some reason for the speculation. What might the angel of the Lord's name be beyond understanding? Why could that be one of the translations, as well as wonderful and secret and so forth? Some relate to the same word being used in Isaiah 9, verse 6, you know, where it describes the Prince of Peace, Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful, marvelous. Let's see, let me turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Because it's the same word in Hebrew that's used here. And we usually recite this verse every Christmas. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful." And that's the word, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and so forth. And so that word wonderful in Isaiah 9 is the same word as here. Okay, so let's tackle that question a little bit. See what some of your thoughts might be. I have my thoughts. Why might the angel of the Lord's name be beyond understanding, that particular translation, or that wonderful, or that secret? You know, why? Why is it that mysterious? Why is it possibly that mysterious? Now, if you take my assumption that this angel of the Lord is most likely the pre-incarnate Christ, Christophany. So God himself appeared to Samson's mother and announced the coming birth. So if it is the pre-incarnate Christ, that is beyond understanding. I mean, you could not understand that in the days of Samson. Not likely, unless you get spiritual guidance. And this word also translated is wonderful. It literally is the word, I didn't write it on the board, but it's Pili, P-I-L-I-Y. And it means remarkable, secret, and many of the other words that apply. So I think it has to do, why couldn't he share his name? I think his name is Jesus. And I don't think anybody could handle, you know, him, you know, saying that. But in his role in the Old Testament as many times coming to announce supernatural divine events and participate in different ways, that I think it had to remain beyond understanding, but knowing that it was wonderful, marvelous, but it had a secret see to it that had to be maintained until the right time. And he would be revealed when he would come and be born.
I don't know how this plays into it, but there's a type that's already happened prior to this that goes along with what you're saying.
Okay.
And that is, Yahweh was not given to Abraham.
That's true. Yep.
He was given a title.
Right.
God Almighty.
Right.
Yahweh wasn't given until Moses.
Yeah, Moses.
Yeah. So there's an unveiling of the name at a specific time.
That's good.
That's specialized.
Yeah.
And so this may be that kind of
all in its right time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he only has one name, and then the others are titles.
Right.
God Almighty, those kind of things. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, I think that's good. But, it's God's way of maintaining that sense of divinity, I think. And that's, it's just interesting to reflect upon, because the sovereignty of God, sometimes we don't fully comprehend. We don't understand. We don't understand the depth of what he's doing, the magnitude of it.
Now, in the Hebrew, does the word messenger associated with angel carry here?
I think it does. I think
messenger of the Lord.
Yeah, it's the same word.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Hebrew.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But this one is specifically connected to Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord in Hebrew, Yahweh. And so it is a specific messenger, and that's why we often, when that term is strung together in the Old Testament, I don't know of an exception. I can't think of an exception where it would point to something else, that it'd only be a regular angel.
Well, in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is the genealogy in Luke. Mm-hmm. The son is the genealogy in Matthew. One's the heir, or the other is the child.
Yeah, Jesus fit both. Yeah. So he could fit that perfect connection. Yeah. I also believe that this is just me. It's that particular quote in Isaiah has first and second coming indicated. He was born as a child when he came. He will come back as the Son of God and rule and reign. And so Prince of Peace. He'll return as the Prince of Peace and ultimately set up his rule and reign. The government will be on his shoulders. He didn't come the first time for the government to be on his shoulders. But when he returns, it will be. He will rule his kingdom. So, okay. Let's go on. I think we've covered those first five questions. So we'll proceed with verse 18, starting at verse 19. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. This is an interesting, and if anybody has any greater insights into this, I'd appreciate it. As the flame blazed up from the altar, he's offering this sacrifice on the altar, on the rock, and the blaze is lifted up, and it's called a burnt offering. It's later called a burnt offering, verse 23. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Jesus, if you will, ascended in the flame. Try to grasp that. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife were so overcome that they fell with their faces to the ground.
Would you read verse 19 again for me?
Okay, your translation may be a little different.
Yeah, I just want to look at it.
Okay. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched.
The ESV says, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on a rock to the Lord. To the one who works wonders,
Okay, so that word, so
I'm wondering
the word again might be there?
Yeah, yeah. I don't know. That's interesting.
Mine says kid instead of goat, because that's what they call it.
Well, young goat, yeah. Kid, yeah.
So now I'm really interested to see if that plays into what was said before. Because it looks like a title. The name Seeking It is Wonderful. That's interesting.
Well, that word amazing in mind, and the Lord did an amazing thing or a wonderful thing, could be that same word. I didn't look that up. I'll have to check that out. But that sense of as the flame rose and pointed to heaven, this angel of the Lord entered the flame almost reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the Lord was in the fire. And so here, he enters the fire and leaves. Almost as part of that sacrifice. Almost could it be a foreshadow of the sacrifice that Christ was going to have a part in? Blazed up from the altar toward heaven, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And they were so overwhelmed by it that they fell on their faces. And then look at the comments from there. You first have Manoah himself. That's why I want to reflect upon the faith of Mrs. Manoah. Look at the difference between what she said and what he said. Okay, so let's get this. Verse 22. We are doomed to die. He said to his wife, we have seen God. He obviously knew the word of God. If you look upon the face of God, you'll die. He took that serious. He thought they were doomed because they had seen the presence of God face to face. Now look at his wife's comment. And this is, and I have a question on this because I reflected on a bit, so I want to see what you guys think. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. It almost reminds me of Abraham's reaction when he was going to kill his son Isaac. He knew that the Lord had promised him this son for greater purposes. So somehow, even if I have to kill him, God will restore it. And that's what I look at the faith that she's describing. Here, God has given her this promise. She's going to bear a son. And they're to raise him in a certain way. So, my question on the sheep, I just want you to reflect upon this because it's for us too. Because I hear so many times that people say, you just need to believe. And that's fine. But there's always a reason behind the belief. How does Samson, or I'm sorry, number six. What can be said about the faith of Manoah's wife? And I put it in two simple words. It was reasoned and assured and sure. Because she was given the reasoning power by God to understand what God had told her. So if God had shared all that with her, promised all that to her, and she believed it, and she accepted it, and now, even with the fear her husband was demonstrating, we're going to die because we've seen something we shouldn't see. No. God has a purpose for us. And so I believe the expression of her faith is a reasoned and sure. And that's, I'm not saying everybody has to come to, because if you use human reasoning, you can sometimes get in trouble. You know, if you reason your faith too much. But I think God allows that. He wants us. You know, my greatest faith experiences in my life is where I can't explain. I can't explain what God just did. You know, how that happened. You know, there's no reasoning that I can fully explain it by the natural. And yet, it continued to build my faith because I knew it was God. And so when you have God experiences or God enters the picture in a divine way, it just has such an assurance that comes with it. the surety of faith.
And my little mind, I think of great faith under the magnificent trust that she had.
Yeah. And I think she, I don't know her background. We don't know enough about her background to know what her upbringing was and all those kind of things, where that might have been built, you know, to trust the Lord no matter what comes your way. So I think that's quite true. But in this experience here, it was obvious that she truly believed. She believed what the Lord had told her. And so she believed it so much that she knew that it would not, they would not die, even though they had looked upon this spectacular event. So
it's a play on words here, too.
Okay.
Elohim and Jehovah. Manoah says, we have seen God, Elohim, I believe.
Okay.
Well, I said, if Jehovah were pleased to kill us.
Interesting. Okay. That's good. Cause Elohim would be the word that was used for God in the beginning, when God created everything. But, you know, the personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. So that's who she believed, put her faith in. But the essence of not looking upon the face of God, he was thinking of the requirement in the law by Elohim, you know, the requirement that was set forth in the law. So that's good, Bob. I appreciate that. Let me just talk about just a minute here. In the meaning of the word burnt offering. We had it in the previous study, and I didn't really get into this with you, but burnt offering, the Hebrew word is olah. Olah. And it's three characters, the ayin, the I, the lamed, the teaching, and the hey, the breath of the Spirit. And it literally means ascending, but it refers to a sacrifice to be done. But this word, and this is where I think the interesting word that's used, because a sacrifice is meant to be a consuming fire. In other words, the sacrifice is to totally burn up the offering. And so the Holocaust, so when you think back at the history in Nazi Germany of what the Jewish people went through, the Holocaust, they were literally consumed by fire in the gas chambers of Germany. And so that word is very meaningful in Hebrew, to a consuming fire. And when you give a burnt offering to the Lord, he requires that you totally burn it up and consume it so that the smoke can rise to heaven and he can smell the aromas. All right, we'll stop there. And we'll pick up with verse 24 next week. Finish chapter 13 and move on to 14. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your teaching and your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who can continue to open and illuminate your word for us, hopefully bringing new and even exciting meanings into things we hadn't seen in that light before. So I thank you for this teaching from the book of Judges with Samson. I pray that you'll continue to guide us into greater understandings, helping us to see new things that maybe we hadn't seen before in the account of Samson. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. And we pray now for our time of worship. We pray for the people who come into this place, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would move, your Holy Spirit would woo and draw people ever closer to you, and that the work of the Holy Spirit will be witnessed in our time of worship. I just pray, Lord, for each of us, that whether it be through the prayers that are offered up, the music that's sung, including the lyrics in the selections, that they can be meaningful to us and speak into our lives, into our times, that the scripture can be directed at something that's directly meaningful into our lives, and that the message that Bob has prepared on Sinai and I pray that your Holy Spirit would totally fall upon him and guide him in the word and the message that you have prepared him to share.
And so we look forward to our time of worship. We look forward to our time of fellowship with each other and sharing the love of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.